left. Peter, you got the tight view on me, right, so people can't see how many empty chairs there are? Okay. and you're all like sitting way back. It's like if you sit in the first four rows, you will get wet. So everybody's back behind there. But well, we do welcome you back for our first evening service of 2020. And we made mention of this morning. Of course, we welcome all of you that are here. We welcome those of you that are tuning in online. And we just want to remind you that as we enter 2021, the Lord, by His good providence, is just giving us some thrilling and exciting times. And the church leadership team will be meeting on Tuesday night. And I just mentioned that because we'll try to get some more specifics. But I do want to remind you that all sorts of wild things could happen in the next couple of weeks. Okay, we don't know exactly what the Lord has in store for us in the next couple of weeks. If for some reason your social media goes down, we can't communicate, please know that really for us, I'm speaking myself as the pastor, not that far away, we will always be here on Sunday morning. Okay, so if there's something that we can't get some kind of communication out to you, we will be here on Sunday morning. We just want you to know about that. We're looking at different platforms by which we can communicate with folks. I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist. I don't know that anything like that would happen. We just want you to know that if something crazy happens, don't panic. God's still in control, and we will find ways to communicate with you because we have our ways. So we were talking about earlier, it might just be by letter. We'll just write a letter to the Church of Hope Community Bible Church in Rogers, Arkansas, to the faithful who are wondering what's going on, and we'll work right there that way. A couple of other reminders. Youth group meets on Wednesday night. That's right here at 6:30 p.m. We have our Thursday night home Bible fellowship. You are welcome to participate. We'd love you to be there if you so desire. We got plenty of room at the house. Also, you can tune in online. We'd love to get some interaction with folks, and so you can tune in through Facebook, at least currently, and get some interaction that way. We have a Zoom account, and you can, if you have to get the address, but we can get that to you for that. And of course, it's always on hopecbc.org, but that one is just, you just watch, because you have no way to interact with us. So those are a few things that are coming up that way. Tonight, as I said this morning, we are going to be looking at this topic of cultivating a heart for reading and heeding God's Word. I pray that as you've started to 2021, that whatever Bible reading you have been doing, or if you started a new plan, that you are thinking about, how can I do this better? Because one thing that I know that is true in my life, I can always do better. And I need to do better at my Bible reading and try to get out of those, I guess, ruts. And I don't know if any of you have been in the ruts where you just kind of, you're doing your Bible reading and you're studying, and it's just kind of like it's rote. It sometimes seems almost empty. You're doing it out of obedience, but are you getting anything out of it? And sometimes just thinking about things a little bit differently, trying something new in the way that you are reading and studying God's Word can help you with that. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this week and next week. And so to begin, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let me read that text for us. Then we'll open in a word of prayer and we'll consider some thoughts about this topic of cultivating a heart for reading and heeding God's Word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read these words. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen to communicate to us and with us through your word, through that which you have given to us, through men you have guided by and with your Holy Spirit to accurately communicate to your people your truth that is relevant for all time. Father God, may we delight in this word that we call the Scriptures or the Bible. May we recognize it for what it is. Father, for those of us that have that receive letters and maybe have letters hidden away from loved ones where we've just delighted in them, may we delight in this letter that you have given to us, that we pore over it year after year, day after day, seeking your truth, seeking to know you better, that we might love you and serve you more. And so we ask your blessing upon our time as we gather as your people for this purpose of being more grounded in your word, for we recognize that the days ahead demand that we be a people of the book. And so enable us to be that kind of people for your glory. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I read for you Colossians 3:16, and you'll see up there I have the ESV. It's not often that I will tell you that I'm actually choosing the ESV as being a better translation on this verse than Colossians or than the NASB 95. When you read the NASB 95, depending on where you put your emphasis, you can kind of say, well, where do all of these words belong? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Where is this teaching and admonishing? Are we teaching and admonishing with psalms and hymns? How does that all work? Well, I think if you note the ESV, the English Standard Version, I think it more accurately portrays what the Greek is trying to communicate. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Stop. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's the way it is to be understood. There's a command here to allow the word of Christ to penetrate and get deep into your very being. I like to use the word I like to have us marinate on the word of God. What do you do with a piece of meat? If you want it to taste with all the flavor, you marinate in it. We are to marinate in the word of God so that its flavor permeates all that we are. And so how do we do that? We do that with teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That is how this is accomplished, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So I hope to so teach and admonish us in this call that the first part of this verse relays that we are to allow the word of Christ. We are to make room for the word of Christ. We're to make way for the word of Christ in our lives in such a way that, if I can borrow from John Bunyan, Spurgeon's comment of John Bunyan, if you were to cut him, he would bleed biblene. Now, I just want to say that's not an unattainable goal for anyone in this room. If you're familiar with John Bunyan and his work, of course, Pilgrim's Progress, that work is saturated with Scripture. And you might think, well, that's just John Bunyan, and that's just God doing that for John Bunyan. That is to be the standard. That should be the goal to which every one of us seek. That when we talk to one another, when we communicate with other people, we are bleeding biblene. We are communicating Scripture, the Word of Christ, is dwelling in us richly. Well, as we noted, or I said earlier, we have begun a new year, and some of you have started new Bible reading plans, and perhaps you are now working your way through McShane's Bible reading plan, and in chapters 9 and 10 of a lot of those books that you're reading. Some of you may have yet to start a plan, and if you have not started a plan, if you don't have some kind of systematic way of reading through the Scripture, I would challenge you to do so. But before we get back into our Sunday evening lessons from Titus, I found myself compelled to speak to this congregation, to speak to us on the subject of reading and studying, reading and heeding God's Word. I've been reading through various books and articles on the subject, and my desire tonight is to pass along some of that information. What are the precepts and principles that ought to guide us as we work through Bible reading? I think sometimes we get the idea, and we may be teaching our kids this, you know, just take your Bible, open it up like you would any other book, and read it. I promise you that's a recipe for failure. If you pick up this book and just say, just read the book, and you just think I'm going to read it like I would a history book, or I'm going to read it like I would some fiction or nonfiction or whatever it is, you will fail. Because I shared with the youth group on Friday night, I said, if you do not come to the Word with faith, you will be reading nothing but empty words. Because we come to God's Word by faith. And so we need to learn how to come to Scripture and recognize that this book is unique and it is unlike anything else that has ever been put together for humanity. Without a doubt, I think we would agree that the Bible is like no other book among all the books of the world. We talked a little bit about that this morning. You recognize that the release date of this book, you've ever seen on Amazon or whatever, it says you can pre-order this book and it will be released in March of 2021 and everybody's excited and you pre-order your book. Well, the release date of this book was centuries ago. Hundreds of years ago, thousands, literally, years ago. And yet, interestingly enough, the Bible still dominates the bestsellers list. This ancient book confronts modern minds with messages that are still so profound today as when they were first written. The very things that the very first readers considered as they read God's Word and pondered as they read those words, those are the same things we ponder today. The Bible is so crystal clear on matters of importance that even a child can understand it. So we teach them a song based on scriptural truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Child can understand that they're loved by Jesus. It is that simple, and yet it is so profound and so deep that it humbles even the most learned of scholars. One of the things that I will say about the late, and I will say the great, R.C. Sproul, is that man was a theologian par excellence. He knew his stuff. And yet, he never came across as anything but humble and recognizing that there is so much more to God than even what he had known and learned. Of course, now he's in glory and he knows it all. The Bible, while a diverse book in time and literary genres, yet conveys a unified story, a unified theme that permeates it from beginning and end to the end. And that theme climaxes in just one place. And that's why we gather every Sunday to worship and celebrate the one person to whom all of Scripture points to. You want to take a crack at who that is? The Lord Jesus Christ. One of its wonders is that the Bible was delivered through human writers. And it's one of the causes for skeptics to say, well, if it's human, it's got to have errors, right? Well, it is true it was delivered through human writers. And yet it is equally true that it is fully and truly God's word to humanity as He Himself guided those men to communicate what He intended, still using their styles, their phraseologies. At times, the Bible feels as familiar as a walk in our favorite park, doesn't it? You read, you open up a Bible passage and you're like, I love this passage. I love this story. I love this account. And it just feels so good and so familiar. And then the next moment you can read a passage and you're like, I don't even get it. What's this saying? My intention and desire then is for us to find encouragement and aid in hearing from God's Word through the most simplistic of ways, and yet the most important of ways possible, and that is through daily interaction with God's Word. Now, I recognize there may be days you're sick, there may be days you're ultimately busy, but you ought to think in terms of every day needing God's Word. If you are going to eat in any given day, you ought to read God's Word in that given day. When we speak of hearing from God, we must understand that we are not talking about hearing some audible voice, but knowing that the Bible is God's letter to us, that as we read it, we are literally partaking of God's heart. This is God's Word. This is His motivation. This is His desire. These are His thoughts and His commands. Many of us are familiar with Justin Peters' quip. I know we've used it multiple times. But he said, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, Read your Bible out loud. We kind of make fun of that statement, but can I say something to you? I am going to, so it doesn't matter if you're going to answer yes or no. Reading God's Word, necessary, wonderful. Read it in the quietness of the time. You can hear God's Word. You can have somebody read it to you, which is great. May I suggest that on occasion, you literally read God's Word yourself out loud. You will find that you hear it and understand it differently. You're attesting to this? People may think you're strange. You may bug your spouse. Are you reading the Bible again? No, I don't think they'll probably give you a bad time about that. But take time to read God's Word out loud. That might be something that you haven't been doing that you will find, especially if you're reading a passage and you're saying, I really don't get it, read it out loud. And if you read it out loud and don't get it, read it out loud again. Read it out loud three times. If you ever want to hear God speak audibly, then read it out loud, because that's the only way you're going to hear God. And you're only going to hear God at all in the figurative sense if you come to God's Word by faith and say, God, teach me. But hearing God in the pages of Scripture is not automatic, as I've been mentioning. I think everyone would attest in this room, there's been times when you just read and nothing seems to come of it. Let me tell you that reading and heeding God's Word takes time and effort. It takes a lot of effort. Such a spiritual hearing is actually a skill that we develop and continue to develop all of our lives. I promise you, John MacArthur is still developing his skill of reading and heeding God's Word. 82 years old, he's not finished. Have you ever tried hearing or listening to someone from a different culture or a different language? I know one time I was having computer problems, and I called an HP service to help walk me through some issues, and I literally was connected to a person in India, and bless the guy's heart, he was knowledgeable about HP computers. But I can't tell you how many times I had to say, what? Huh? Because the accent was so thick, I could not understand what he was communicating. So it took a lot of work and effort to finally understand and get him to say things to me a little bit differently so that I might understand what he was saying. Have you been in that situation? When you read God's Word, you're reading about a different culture. And sometimes things seem strange to us, and it's going to take some effort. I remember one time we were driving to Florida from Arkansas, and we were driving through Alabama. We were in the heart of Alabama, I guess nowhere Alabama, but it couldn't be nowhere Alabama because there was a Walmart. This little Alabama town had a Walmart, and we were low on water or snacks or whatever it was, so we decided to stop at this Walmart in Alabama. I mean, this is the United States, this just a couple states over from Arkansas. And we went in and got all of our stuff, and we put them in our shopping cart. That'll be important in just a moment. And we went up to the cashier, nice little cashier. She gave me this big old smile, and she, in the thickest Southern drawl I'd ever heard, you just said, "How y'all doing?" I don't do thick Southern drawls, but she just imagine this thick Southern drawl. So she rings everything up, and she puts stuff in the bag, and she looks at me, and she says, again, I cannot do the Southern drawl as she did it, but she said something to the effect of, "Do y'all want this in your boogie?" What? Do y'all want this in your boogie? Now I'm embarrassed because I'm like, I don't know what this woman is talking about. I looked at my wife, Laura, and she's like, "Oh, no." And I said, "Sorry, what?" And she said it again, and this time she pointed and said, do y'all want this in your boogie? And she's pointing to the shopping cart. She's trying to say buggy, which is not a word I use for my shopping cart in the first place. And it was with this thick Southern drawl. And so finally, when she pointed to it, I understood what she said. Why do I share that? The point of that story is that hearing someone well can be challenging at times. And you might have to say, what? Can you say that again? And that is true all the more when we move across cultural and linguistic lines like we do in the Scripture. We have three main languages in the Scripture: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You say, well, I don't see those because, well, it's all written in English for you, right? But all of those, they present all sorts of challenges, even for the translators, because we have things that are in the Scriptures that are idioms, and we've talked about this before. The Hebrew writer said that David let the cat out of the bag. If that's exactly what is said there, is, you know, if we don't know what that idiom means, we're like, why was the cat in the bag in the first place? Who would be so rude to put the cat in the bag? That just doesn't seem right to me, because we have to understand that, what were they saying? What are they actually saying? They're actually saying somebody told a secret, spilled the beans. Oh, that's another one that we'd have to think about. So let me tell you something. Reading the Bible is very much a cross-cultural conversation. Our God has given us His Word in places, times, and circumstances that are in some way so very distant from us, very different from what most of us are accustomed to. And so it begs this question that I will present to you right now. And the question is simply this: why spend time in the Bible? Why should we do it? Many of us have had histories marked by starts and stops reading the Scriptures, right? How many of you have ever started a Bible reading plan and not finish it? Just two honest people. Okay. All right? Sometimes we might wonder whether or not we have the discipline. I mean, am I really built for reading through the Bible? I mean, I'm not much of a reader in the first place, so does God really want me to read the Bible through consistently? Yes. And if you've ever been a person who has started and stopped and stopped and started and all those things, well, join the club, because at some point in time, most all of us, to some degree or another, have had that experience with trying to be disciplined with our reading and studying of God's Word. So then the question is it worth giving consistent Bible reading and study another try, or perhaps a first try? And what is the answer to that question? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we're supposed to do. So, you know, what we hold in our hands, and I was thinking about this, we hold it in our hands in a what we call a physical copy, hard copy of the Bible. You hold it. You hold God's Word closer in your hands than I did when I was 17. I carried a Bible with me everywhere I went. I took it to every high school class when I was a junior and a senior, took it to every college class with me, and yet I tell you, you all have God's Word closer and more available to you than I did when I was 17. How do I say that? Because if you have a cell phone, it's on you. And yet, do we take advantage of that as we ought? Think about this. The God who spoke the world into existence has spoken His truth about life through the Scriptures, so that we might know what He expects for this world, so that we might know how to live for His glory. I made mention of this phrase earlier, but I remember a sermon by Steve Lawson at a Shepherd's Conference quite some time ago, where he just said, it was entitled, Bring the Book, and he was calling the congregation to be a people of the book. Well, are you a person of the book? Is this the book for which you're known for? Do people see you in this book? Do people know you know this book? And to be a people of the book means that you are going to be countercultural in so many ways. The world doesn't want you in this book. The world doesn't want to hear about this book. In fact, we're seeing crackdowns on that kind of stuff. And it may be that we are going to spend more time in this book. The only way we're going to get it communicated is not by putting up some beautiful picture with our favorite verse on it, but we're going to have to go face to face to somebody and say, here's what God's Word says. Beloved, I want to remind you that we ought not and we will never live our lives according to the dictates of Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, political ideologies, atheistic theology, atheistic philosophies, anything that might segregate us into classes and races that pit us against one another. That is not what we do. We live according to the book, according to God's word. We are a people of the book. We look to the scripture as the only sure foundation for understanding anything about humanity, anything about how to get along, anything about what we should be doing in this world. And so, if we're to cultivate a heart for reading and heeding God's word, we will be considering these precepts and principles that will enable us, I pray, to spend more time in delighting in and learning from God's word. And thus, I would hope that that would mean less time perusing through social media, but maybe God's taking care of that for us to some extent, because we spend so much time on things that really don't matter. And I'm not saying there's not a place for those things, but where do we begin to cultivate a heart for reading and heeding God's word? Well, the title tells us, where does it begin? It begins with the heart. How's your heart? This last week, I've had some different physical things going on. I found my heart racing at times. And, you know, beautiful thing about a watch, you can see exactly what your heart's doing at any time. It's probably not a good thing for a hypochondriac. But anyway, how's your heart? Do you have a means of looking at how you're doing at any given time? Well, that's what we want to look at. And so our point number one tonight is delighting in and learning from God's word. It begins with the heart. And to do this, I'd invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 20. And we're going to note the parable of the sower and the soils. It's a familiar parable, I know, but let's consider this together. Mark chapter 4, it's not going to be up on the screen because we're going to read through the whole parable. So follow along and be blessed by the hearing of God's word. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Listen to this, Jesus is speaking. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he was sowing some seed. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop that produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And there are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, there's so many things we could flesh out there. I think it's interesting, one of the statements of Jesus is that persecution will come because of the word. So if you are going to be a person of the book, you should expect persecution. But in this parable, Jesus is using a word picture to describe the different levels of receptiveness people have towards God's word. Have you ever noticed there's people receive it differently? Do you know that a preacher sees that every Sunday? I can tell there's some people that really could care less, perhaps, of what I'm saying. There are other people that are on the edge of their seat. Sometimes people are trying to stay awake. Sometimes people have big eyes and they scare me every time I look at them. But there's different receptiveness that people have to the Word of God. He tells of a sower broadcasting his seed along the edge of a field. Some of it falls on that hard-packed path beside the field. Some falls on the rocky ground that has little topsoil. Some fall amongst the weeds and the thorns. And some fall in fertile soil that offers a good environment for growth. The various places they fall provide word pictures of one thing, the condition of the human heart. And so, really, this parable is begging a question of each and every one of us. What kind of heart do you have? What kind of heart do you have? Some people have hard-packed hearts, like what we see on a hiking trail that's been well-traveled. The seed of God's Word does not get through to these hearts at all. It just lays there open, and, of course, the birds, picturing Satan in the idea, just come and take it away. Others have shallow hearts that seem open to God's Word. Upon hearing the Word, they respond. But the moment things get tough, the moment things don't go the way that they expect, as soon as the pressures of life interfere, they override the precepts and principles of God's Word, and the spiritual life of these withers. A third type of person we read about and that engages God's Word, they do so at a deeper level, but as we read, the worries and desire for worldly things press in and they squeeze out the Word. They literally choke it out of the person's life. And then finally, we read of those who receive the Word with a heart like a well-tilled field. This is the person who fully receives God's Word. They know where it comes from. They know its intent. They know what they desire to see God do with that Word in their life. And it says at the end there, that's the person, listen, who bears fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, if you had to assign one of these four types of receptiveness to your actual experience of God's Word, of your time in God's Word, which best describes you? Hard-packed, rocky, thorny, weedy, or fertile? Well, we would like to know that it's fertile, my heart's receptive. How would I know? From the parable, how would you know? Are you bearing the fruit? Not just little fruit, not just occasional fruit, not a random cherry here and there. We're talking of bushels and bushels and bushels of fruit. This is a tremendously convicting parable. Because I think so many of us would like to say, well, I bear fruit. But Jesus said you'd bear abundant fruit. And so wherever you find yourself, maybe you are bearing 30, so then I'll say bear 60. Well, I'm bearing 60, then bear 100. And Jesus ends there, so now you've arrived, right? If you're bearing 100, go 200. Go 200. What's the point? What is the condition of your heart? Let me pause here to say that if there's anyone here or listening online to what we're saying, and you've never committed yourself to following the Lord Jesus Christ and never have asked Him into your life, I'd encourage you to talk to another Christian, come to me, to a pastor that you might know, and ask them what it means to follow Christ. Because you can read God's Word till you're blue in the face, but if you do not come in faith, it will be nothing at all. How do I know that? Scripture tells me, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." If you are listening tonight and you think, I don't have a lot of room for the Bible, I mean, I know it's probably good to read. It might even be helpful to me just to consider some of the ethics and the morals, but, you know, I don't, that just doesn't really do anything for me. You're a natural person, and you're not going to get anything out of it. It doesn't benefit you, not the way God intended. The person who is not a Christian, the person who is not a follower of Jesus, simply cannot engage spiritual truth in a way that's life-changing. And so if that describes you, the best place to start when you consider the condition of your heart is to ask God for a new heart. Do you know God promises a new heart to all who will come to Him by faith? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. There's a new heart involved. It's interesting, one of my favorite passages I know. I love this promise of God. It's made to Israel, but it talks about the new covenant. So that means anybody who trusts Him gets a part of this promise. It's in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Listen to what the Lord says. Moreover, this is the Lord speaking, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. I love this. This is the prayer you could pray every day when you come to God's Word. God, I want to make sure my heart is new. I want to make sure it's fresh. I want to make sure it's ready. I don't want a heart of stone. I want a heart that can actually beat with the pulse of the living God. And then when I come in faith that way, God says, my spirit will be in you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Do you know that the Christian has no ability in himself to keep the precepts of God's Word? If you think you can, that's called legalism. I'll do A, B, and C, and then I'll be right with God. You can't do it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's interesting that these verses present two sides of a coin, as it were. No one understands and delights in God's Word until he is first given a new heart for it. That's what God does. But then the flip side of that coin, if you want to know and delight in God's Word, you must be cultivating a heart with God's Word. So you've got to say, God, do this to me. And as God does it to you, you invest in it. And all of a sudden, you are bearing that fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. If you want to cultivate a heart of hearing and heeding God's Word, then start by turning to Christ, asking Him to make you that new creation, one who delights to know and practice God's Word. And some of you have committed your life to follow Christ, but your heart is not or has not been as receptive to God's Word as it ought to be. Some of us get plagued at times, do we not, with a heart that is consumed with worry, consumed by material things, consumed by politics, consumed by news, consumed by technology. Issues of sin and selfishness will consume our hearts right out of the Bible. I call you to come back to the pathway of a healthy relationship with God by crying out to Him even now and asking Him to forgive you where you've been hard-hearted, forgive you where you've been short-sighted, forgive you from not desiring to hear and to live for Him as you ought. If we are to rightly read and study God's Word, it must come from right motivations. Now, just using this verse as a model, how do you get the right motivations? How are you going to get the right motivations for Bible reading according to what we read from Ezekiel? Who's got to make the first move? God. God gives you the motivations, and then once you have the motivations, you use the motivations to come back to Him. And so for once our hearts are receptive to the Word, then we hear the motivations that are offered to us in Scripture. And I want to share with you as we just wrap things up for tonight, what are some motivations you ought to be looking for? And as I share these motivations, I want you to think two things. Number one is this, I haven't considered that as a motivation for Bible reading. And number two, that as you are listening to these, that you will say, do I even have this motivation? Or God, give me this motivation. So let me just walk through these very quickly. I've given you some scriptures that you might ponder to go with them. What is a good motivation, a proper, a biblical, godly motivation for reading and heeding God's Word? Well, if you want to experience consistent joy, than be in God's Word. I mean, that's a pretty good motivation. You see, I remember, again, I've shared this, I guess, this morning and now again tonight, but I became a Christian at 17, and the one thing I know, one of the reasons why I know God had so radically changed my life is because I, who was not a big reader in the first place, got into God's Word and devoured it. I just read it over and over and over and over again. And I found it joyful. Even when I didn't have a clue as to what I read, it was joyful. And so Psalm 119, verse 111 says, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Simple question. Is God's Word the joy of your heart? Yes or no? Is God's Word the joy of your heart? Preach it, brother. You see, we have to start there. Did God give you a joy? I find it interesting. David, kind of a little bit different context, but it still applies here. David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, we read in Psalm 51, what? He prays this prayer, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He had experienced the joy. He had done something. Sin entered his life. It robbed him of the joy. And he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If you want a good motivation for reading God's Word, it's because you know these are the words of life. Where else will I go? This is joy. We do it to experience consistent joy. What does this world need right now? Not love, sweet love. It does need God's love, of course. But there's a sense in which so much joy has been robbed from us in these last days. So much joy is being robbed from people. We're bitter at one another, and we're at one another politically, and we're suspicious of people, and there's conspiracies, and there's realities, and all of this. We're being robbed of our joy. May it never be for the believer. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the fullest. If you are not experiencing the fullness of God, then you come back to God and say, give me the right motivation here, Lord. I need to experience your joy, a joy that the world cannot give. So that would be the first one. The second motivation is to actually sort out our own thoughts and motivations. You should be coming to God's Word saying, God, here's a prayer. Lord, correct any thinking that's wrong with me. That's a legitimate prayer. Make sure that my motivations are correct. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able, here it is, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. You know what I wrote in one of my Bibles in the margin when I read that last phrase, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? I wrote with an exclamation point, ouch! Have you been there? Where you read God's Word and you're like, oh. You feel like David, the prophet Nathan. You are that man reading something and you recognize that about yourself. I need my thoughts sorted out. When I get left to myself, I mess myself up. So I go to God who created me and get that sorted out. So your motivation should be, God, help me get my thoughts and my motivations in line. Third, we should have a motivation to be reading and heeding God's Word to guard ourselves from sin and error. When the Puritan said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And so to guard ourselves from sin and error, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You don't want to be a person full of malice. You don't want to be known as a deceitful liar. You don't want to be filled with hypocrisy. What's the number one charge of why people don't go to church? Because it's filled with hypocrites. Well, let's not be those people. I know we're fighting sin, but let's not be those people. Envy, slander. Instead, a newborn baby is pretty singularly focused, right? Give me my food. Let me sleep. Change me. We should be saying the same. God, change me. Get rid of the filth. feed me, and let me get the rest I need to do it all over again. Because that will keep you from sin and error. A fourth motivation to know God is this, to know God in a personal relationship. I cannot believe how many people think they can have a personal relationship with God and not read God's Word. Oh, I go out and I look at a tree and I have fellowship with God. No, you don't. You have fellowship with a tree. I mean, I'm the first one to say you can look at a tree and admire God for creating the tree and do all of that, but that's not a personal relationship with God. That'd be like saying that it's no different than saying, I'm going to have an intimate relationship with my wife by staring at a tree. My wife's not going to be happy. That's not going to please her. If we're going to know God in a personal relationship, we know Him through communication. I know my wife by communicating with her, and so we communicate. And so we have a passage like 1 Timothy 4:16, and it says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation. Both for yourself, you will have that right relationship with Jesus for yourself, and you will be a blessing to those who hear. So your right motivation to read your Bible is, God, I want to know you, and I could have added this, I want to know you so that I can make you known. Right? Is that why you go to God's Word? Get up in the morning? I have to confess, sometimes when I've got my Bible open at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm trying to get awake and I'm reading it, I'm not sure that I'm always thinking about, I want to know you better so that I can make you known better. But that's why we're going through this exercise. I'm trying to give you some things to think about as you come to God's Word. A fifth one is this, to know truth and to think clearly about what God says is valuable. So do you actually value God's Word? It kind of made mention 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. How valuable is that? How valuable is God's Word to you? Is it more precious to you than gold or silver? I don't know that we can always say that in practice that's what we communicate. And so we need to know and think clearly about what God says is valuable. His Word is valuable. His wisdom is valuable. Can I tell you something else that's valuable according to God's Word? You and I are valuable. People are valuable. And they need the gospel. So we communicate to them the gospel. Number six, motivation to be reading and heeding God's Word is to be built up as a community with other believers. My wife and I were talking about the service in one of the, this morning, and one of the things that stood out to us was after the service. She made the comment, it just seemed like our people wanted to be together. And some were making comments about life, some were talking about different things that they've been learning, whatever it is, but there's a community of believers and it's built upon this issue, the Word of God. Why do we come together? To hear God. To hear God's Word preached. And we read in Acts 20, verse 32, and now I commend you to God. This is the words of Paul to the Ephesian elders. Now I commend you to God and to His Word of grace. That Word of grace which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is it that builds us up? What is it that unites us together? You're going to hear, I think, in the coming days, a lot of, here's a word that you're going to hear a lot about. We need to unite. We need unity. Unity outside of Christ, it's just never going to be what it's supposed to be. And we unite then around the Word of God, around the precepts of God. And that's why we have a community like Hope Community Bible Church. It's why God has established local churches so that we can be communities. Number seven, we have just a couple more. To reject conformity to the world as we renew our minds. Why should we commit ourselves to reading and heeding God's Word? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, if you know God's been merciful to you, Then present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And how do I know I'm doing this correctly? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. A great prayer as you open your Bible is, God, renew my mind. I mean, that was R.C. Sproul's radio program, Renewing Your Mind. That's a motivation. That ought to be your motivation. You say to God every morning, my mind feels old and dusty. Okay, I will make it new. I will renew your mind. There it is. I need to move along. Number 8, to experience God's freedom, grace, peace, and hope. We could add so many more to those. If you want God's freedom, if you want to know you're right with God, you want to experience God's grace and peace and hope, then go to the Word of God. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here it is, grace and peace be what? Multiplied to you in what? The knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want grace and peace? Where does it come from? The knowledge of our Lord, of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you get that knowledge? The Word of God. So, I want to experience grace and peace. I dig into God's Word. Number nine, to live well for God, expressing our love for Him. This has got to be the motivation. I read your Word, Lord, because I love you, and I want you to know that I love you. So, to live well, expressing our love for Him. John 14, verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So there's this way we express our love for God by being in his word. Number 10, get my numbers. I didn't number mine, so I'm dependent on the screen there. Number 10, to minister to Christ. Did you hear what I just said? To minister to Christ. What does that mean? What's the word minister mean? To serve. To minister to Christ. Followers and those who have yet to respond to the gospel experience God's approval for work well done when they serve Christ, when they come to Christ. We read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The good works are as unto God. It's a way of ministering to God. Every time you do something that God has asked you to do, you are ministering to God. You are waiting on God, serving God. And so, beloved, those are the motivations, just some. We could come up with many more, but I would suggest to you those are the motivations that we should be prayerfully pursuing if we are going to cultivate a heart that delights in reading and heeding the words of Christ. And next week, we'll kind of dig into that a little bit more, just to give you some more tools by which you might flesh that out, what that's going to look like for you. And one thing I do not want to do is ever stifle your own creativity. Be in God's Word. Dig into God's Word. There are a few things that we ought always to do with that, but change it up. Sometimes listen to God's Word. Sometimes read God's Word out loud. Sometimes read it silently. Make journal notes, whatever it is. But always be in God's Word and start with these motivations. God, you say, God, help these be my motivations, and then let me respond with these motivations to you. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that your word does not simply describe you and all your glory and wonder. It describes us and what we're like apart from you. It describes as well what we are to be when we are in fellowship with you. And Father, being in fellowship with you is to be a people who love your word, a people who know your word. And we use that terminology and we confess that sometimes those just become empty words to us. And so we thank you tonight for giving us really an expansion on what it means to know you and to love you. It's to have these right motivations. And these right motivations come from a heart that has begun by saying, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I pray that's where we all begin, because that's the only place to begin. But then, Father, we ask that you would help us to honestly answer that question. What is the condition of our heart? What soil describes our heart tonight? And Father, I pray that we would all earnestly ask you, beseech you, and do everything we can by your grace to be the fertile soil upon which your word will be fruitful and produce that which is 30, 60, and 100-fold. So Father, bless us in our studies throughout this week. We pray, Father God, that we will begin to see the explosion of fruit in our lives as we spend time in your word. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. Again, one more time, we just remind you Thursday night. We'd love to see you either at the house or online for our Thursday night Bible study. That starts at 6:45 p.m., so we'll love to see you there then. And if not, we'll look forward to seeing you, of course, next Sunday morning, 9 a.m. With that, we are dismissed.